Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I should like now to introduce our speaker, who will speak to us following the responsive reading and the prayer. The Reverend Mr. Jack Stanton of Dallas, Texas, is a graduate of Shirtliff College with the AB degree, having attended for a while also William Jewell College. He received the BD degree from Central Seminary. Currently, he is Associate Director, Division of Evangelism, Southern Baptist Home Mission Board. His department is responsible for what is called personal evangelism. Mr. Stanton is also director of the West Coast Layman's Crusade to be conducted next year. He, with Dr. Julian Hopkins, who spoke here yesterday, is on our campus for an evangelistic conference. We welcome both of these, our brothers and fellow ministers. Now let us read. O eternal God, the preserver of all mankind, we beseech thee to bestow upon this seminary thy manifold gifts of grace, thy truth to those who teach, thy laws to those who learn, thy wisdom to those who administer, and thy steadfastness to all who bear her name. Bind us together by these gracious influences of thy Spirit into that fellowship which can never fail, the company of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us thank our Father for his manifold gifts. Blessed art thou, our Father, who didst so love the world that thou gavest thine only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Not as we ought, but as we are able, do we bless thee for his becoming flesh, for his life, his sufferings and death, for his resurrection and exaltation, and for his intercession and rule at thy right hand. We bless thee for our being, for our reason, and for all our endowments and faculties, for our health, friends, food, raiment, and all other comforts and conveniences of life. We bless thee for thy patience with us, notwithstanding our many and great provocations, for all the directions, assistances, and comforts of thy Holy Spirit, and for thy continual care and watchful providence over us through the whole course of our lives. We beseech thee to continue these thy blessings to us and to give us grace to show our thankfulness in a sincere obedience to thy purposes. Bestow upon us, O Lord our God, understanding to know thee, diligence to seek thee, wisdom to find thee, and a faithfulness that may finally rest in thee. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
I certainly count it a high privilege to be here this day and to have had the joy of being on the campus for 2 days. I'm glad for the refreshing rain that came. There were showers of blessing, whether we were able to produce them or not, Dr. Hopkins. They came, and we thank God for the refreshing showers that are ours. Let me call attention to a few passages in the Word of God, and then speak to you concerning the requirements of a witness for Jesus Christ. You recall that in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says to Peter, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, whatever else, however we may translate this, call it the powers of darkness, the gates of death, Jesus is not saying here that the church is a little struggling body that through its eternal struggle shall prevail. But Jesus is saying here that the church of God is a mighty instrument in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the church will prevail because it belongs to God. You remember in the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus gave to this church, to every member of the church, a great commission. He started out by saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, the reason he started out by saying all power is because that group, like many of us today, the moment we are given a commitment or a task, began to talk about our inabilities. And so he said, "All power is given unto me, and through me you may have access to this power." Now, in the light of the power available, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to disciple them. I want you to baptize them. I want you to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, though I am with you all the way, even unto the end of the age. Now, you recall that they did not do this. Like many of us today, they began to sit in their places of worship. They sang the songs of Zion. They rejoiced in what they had in Jesus Christ. But they had no great compassion that sent them out to bear radiant witness of Jesus Christ. And so a persecution took place. And in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we read, Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution that was against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, the preachers stayed there, but the laity went everywhere. You'll notice in the 4th verse that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching, gossiping, telling the story of the good news of salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. You recall as you read on that a man by the name of Philip went to Samaria and a great revival broke out. Now in the midst of this revival, in the 26th verse of that 8th chapter, the angel of the Lord speaks to Philip and says unto him, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went. And here he meets the Ethiopian eunuch, I recall, as going along in a chariot. I remember that my professor in New Testament used to say they did not go in great caravans, and that the Holy Spirit pointed him out and said, "This chariot right over here." You recall that he'd been to Jerusalem for the worship. The Sadducees were the leaders in charge. They denied the resurrection. They had a great deal of formalism and pomp and ceremony, but there was no heart in their worship. Here's a man who's been to the place of worship, who's gone with an eager anticipation to find something that meets the needs of his life where he is. And he comes away empty-hearted and empty-handed. You recall he's reading the scroll Isaiah. And as the Spirit of God points him out, Philip runs to him. And he said, "Do you understand what you read?" The man said, "How can I, except some man should guide me? How can I, unless some man can come and sit where I am and explain to me what he has experienced in himself, how can I ever know?" That's what the world says to us today. They do not want us to stand in our pulpits alone and proclaim the gospel, but they want us to come where they are to explain to them what we have received in Jesus Christ, to share the good news of the gospel, to help them relate all of this to all of life, to show them that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that the eternal life that God gives is not only everlasting in the sense that it goes on forever, but it has the quality of God's life. And a man being born again is transformed in his nature and in his life. "How can I," he said, "except some man should guide me?" And he desired that Philip should come up and sit with him. Then you recall they read the passage of Isaiah. And as Philip began to deal with him, He said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this? Of himself, this prophet, of himself, or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they go their way, there is some water. He asked, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, if thou believest with all thy faith and thy heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him, and he went on his way rejoicing. Philip then was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, in the light of the passage that I've read so hurriedly, let me call your attention to four or five basic essentials if we're to be the dynamic witness that Jesus wants us to be. Jesus, it said, came to seek and to save that which is lost. In John 17, you recall, he said, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. We're to have the same purpose. We're to engage in the same program. We have access to the same power. Now, I think the basic requirement of sharing our faith is that we have a vital and a continuing experience with Jesus Christ ourselves. When men do not share the faith, it almost says to me they do not have the faith. How can we shut God up within the human heart? How can a man who's had a dynamic experience with God keep it to himself? If a man's walked and talked with Jesus Christ, and there's been a sense of forgiveness and a sense of joy and mission and purpose in his life, how can he keep from speaking this out day by day, by lip and by life and by law? If you and I are to be witnesses for Christ, there must be a vital and a continuing day by day experience with Jesus Christ. This is our main business. I wish I had time this morning, and time goes so rapidly in a chapel service, to talk to you about some of the excuses people give, even preachers. I've often wondered what would happen if instead of preaching, I would stop and ask the man here who took the picture, how long has it been since you had the joy of speaking to a person and sharing your faith with him, and you heard him as he made this decision regarding Jesus Christ? Or I'd start with some of the professors or some of the students. And we take these moments just to share with each other what has been done as God has dealt with others in our presence. Now, my friend, whatever else we do, if we fail to carry the good news of the gospel around the world, we've parted with the mission of Jesus Christ. No matter how scholarly we may become, no matter how much education background we may have, no matter what else may recommend us, if we part with Jesus at this point of compassion and concern, we've gone away from the New Testament principle. Jesus said, you are to be followers of me. And if you follow me, I will make you to become fishers of men. I've tried to make a survey as to why we do not witness more than we do. I've asked it in great citywide meetings where I've asked the pastors to gather, and then they've gone to the churches and asked the same question. And then I've done it in Glorieta and Ridgecrest, and I've done it in revivals. I did it recently in St. Louis again. And I come up with the same three basic reasons over and over again. The first reason is, I do not care enough. I have no concern that sends me out. I'm not even conscious of it. I don't feel any compelling motive to speak to other people or to share my faith. I think there are reasons for this. I think we've lost sight of the desperate need of men. We see them in their background of culture. We see them drive their large cars. You know, nowadays it's not enough to have two cars. You've got to have a boat in a garage, and the cars have to be parked on the outside before you have any prestige in the community. One of our professors in another seminary tells the story about a pastor saying to a group of men, I want you to go out and visit, and I want you two men to visit Frank. Frank needs the good news of the gospel. So they went to visit Frank, but it was they knocked on the door. Just before they knocked on the door, they looked through the window blind and saw Frank there before the television, back in a big easy chair, relaxed and comfortable, engaged in watching this thrilling thing on the television. And they stopped and said, do you think we ought to knock now? Well, they said, the pastor told us to make this visit. One of them said to the other, well, what shall we tell him? We're supposed to tell him the good news. He said, you think it's going to be good news? We're going to drag him away from that television? He's going to come stumbling out here and angry because we've drawn him away from this program, and we're just supposed to open the door and say, Frank, we want to tell you good news. I don't believe he's going to be very receptive. Let's make this visit some other night. Well, they went back and said to the pastor, why did you give us Frank's name? Frank has the biggest house in town. Frank has a boat in a garage and two cars in the front. He has his background of education and culture. He's one of the influential leaders of our community. He's not a drunken sot or a bum. He doesn't blaspheme God. He attends church now and then. Why should we go into the home of a man like this and talk to him about Jesus Christ? The pastor said, there's some things you do not know about this man. You don't understand that night when the last show's off, he paces the floor and he's concerned. Sometimes on the way to the job in that Cadillac, he beats upon the steering wheel and said, my God, there must be some purpose in life that I haven't found. And underneath that veneer of culture and education and background, there's the crying need of a lost man, alienated from God, doomed and damned to spend eternity in a place of torment away from God. I don't think we have a concept of what it means to be lost from God, cut off from ever and ever, in time, in eternity, suffering now, suffering forever. I don't think we even think about it. We don't like to think about it. We don't want to preach about it. We push it out of our mind. We can't harmonize it with all that we'd like to, and so we deny it. And yet, my friend, men are lost without God. I think the second aspect is we do not understand we have a responsibility. If you and I fail to warn the wicked from the error of his way and he dies in his unrighteousness, his blood will be upon our hands. Others have said, I don't know how. Some preachers have said this. I don't know how to confront a man with the gospel. I don't know how to help him over his problems and help him to find release and achievement and purpose in Jesus. I don't know this. I can take a text and preach from a pulpit, but I don't know how to go out where men are and engage in the activities of life and face them with the claims of God. I don't know how to do this. Well, many times when we say it, we're confusing technique with witnessing. We think we have to know certain answers to certain questions and certain techniques and certain approaches. We make a confusion between what it means to share Christ and radiant witness and learn certain methods. Now, we must have the methods and the technique. Nothing unholy about methods. A method is simply one way of trying to do what you feel the will of God is for your life. Always there are methods. Jesus had methods. Jesus called them and sent them out two by two. You follow the example of the Lord, you'll not do wrong. And then sometimes we forget the word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Some man said, well, you think we just ought to confront a man with Christ? I think maybe we ought to cultivate him, and many times we ought to. We're not going to win many people to Christ if we don't cultivate them and show friendship, help them to know we love them for what they are and for the fact that Jesus died for them. But the Holy Spirit has other instruments besides you. You don't have to go a dozen times for the Spirit of God to work in a man's heart. As the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you need to respond to this urge to bear witness for the Lord. Some people say we don't have time. One of my professor friends said that he went down, he was married, and after he's married a few weeks, his wife maybe want to wash his shirt. You could tell he hadn't been married very long. And he said, would you like to wash my shirt? She said, no, I don't believe you. Take them to laundry, keep on taking them. But I have a suggestion. You walk clear across town, bring them over here where we live now. When you were here doing your doctor's work, you lived over there, but you're over here. Bring them over to this laundryman. Oh, he said, I don't want to do this. Well, she didn't overpower him. Women aren't like this. He said she just dripped on him, you know. She said, Monday morning, wouldn't you like to try this laundryman? She said, Tuesday, if you'd take your clothes to this laundry, it'd be a lot closer. She said, on Wednesday, it'd be far more convenient if you'd attend this laundry. Well, finally, he gave up, and he was a little angry with his wife, and you can't take it out on your wife, so he took it out on the laundryman. He said to the man, I've been taking my laundry over here for 8 years. And they've always done a good job. Now I want you to do a good job. And if you do, I'll continue as long as I'm here in this city to bring my laundry to you. So when he got them back, the shirts were folded. They had pleats in them, though he never had a pleated shirt in his life. There were rust spots all over it. Oh, he was angry. He went down and threw the shirts down and said to the laundryman, you're going to take the pleats out and the rust spots out, and I'm not going to pay you a dime for it, and I'm never coming back. They took the rust spots out. They took the pleats out. They never paid him, pay him a dime. He never went back. Later in his church, he said to the pastor, I teach evangelism. I wonder if I could have some practical experience here in this church. You have something I might do? He said, oh, I've been wanting you to ask me. I want you to head up the visitation program. Oh, he said, that's wonderful. I teach personal evangelism. That's tremendous. All right, he said, here's a list of people I'd like for you to see. You know whose name led all the rest? The name of the laundry couple. He said, my hand trembled. I thought, this is the judgment of God. How could this be? Hundreds, thousands of people in this city. How could I get this name? He said, I didn't know what to do with it. Said, I had a young lady in my class who was a friend of the family, and I said to her, do you think I'm the person that ought to speak to this family? She said, would you take a straight answer, Professor? He said, yeah, I would. She said, no, I don't think you ought to. We've had many discussions about you, and just to tell you the truth, they think your main business in life is not winning people to Christ. It's clean shirts. That's the purpose of your life, and that's all you think about. What's your main purpose in life? You analyze your own heart as I analyze mine. You must have a vital experience with Jesus Christ. The second thing, we're to be rightly related to his church. I wish I had time to go in the second chapter of Acts and show the great victory of God there in that church. Evangelism in the New Testament always goes out from the church and comes back to the church. I'm afraid of this evangelism that's not centered in the church. I don't mean by that we stay within the four walls of a building. This is not the church. But evangelism flows out from the church and back. The third thing is that we must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. How will conviction come? Not by your background, not by the force of your personality, not by the accumulated technique that you have at your disposal. Only as the Spirit of God brings conviction will a man be convicted. Who'll call things to your remembrance? Who'll help you so you'll know whether to plead or to talk of judgment or to talk of love? How can you know? Only by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you a note of urgency. I wish I had time to develop this. We need so much to know the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, you want a commandment? Be ye continually filled, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Many of us do not live the abundant life of joy and victory and power. You'll never be a witness for Jesus without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only do we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, but we need to use the Word of God to preach Christ. And this he did. Whatever else you do in that home, whatever else you say, you go to share the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the answer. He's the only way. This is your witness. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, the fact that soon he's coming back again. This is the good news. Then you're to press the claims of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to talk about Jesus. You must help this man make an intelligent commitment of his life to Jesus, that Jesus might be his Savior and his Lord. Then I think he talked about the commandments, what was involved in this. Because I've read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and I don't find baptism in it. But he said there's more than just a lip commitment. There's an involvement in this. You're to put on the uniform and join the ranks. There's a witness you're to bear. And so he followed him in baptism. So he pressed the claims and he presented the commandments. And then he kept on keeping on. He went on and on and on to witness. Let me say in closing, witness where you are with what you have. I was 19 without Jesus Christ, working with a construction gang over in Missouri. Went to Illinois to see my grandmother. I came out of a broken home, no background as far as Sunday school is concerned, or church. At her insistence that night, I went to revival meeting. When she first asked me, I made her cry, and then because I was sorry, I went with her. To make a long story short, during the invitation, a man came and touched my arm and asked me if I was a Christian. I yelled at him, frightened him. He went away. I thought, what right is he to come to embarrass me in front of all these people? But in a moment, he came back, and very quietly, he said to me, wouldn't you like to become a Christian tonight? I said, not tonight, not tonight. He said, why not tonight? I said, I don't know why not tonight. Are you a preacher? He said, oh, no, I've just been a Christian 2 days. But Christ means so much to me. If I could take him out of your heart and put him, my heart, and put him in yours, you'd never give him up. And it's too long to tell, and my time is gone. But he asked me finally to go in a corner with him, and quietly we knelt. I didn't mean to give my heart to Christ. I was embarrassed. I didn't know what to do. He broke every rule I tried to teach about effective witnessing. But over there in a corner by ourselves, he shared Christ with me. He prayed with me. Somehow there came a consciousness of my sin, a heart hunger to be different, to know God, to have some purpose and motive, to be something in Jesus Christ. And finally he asked me to pray, and I didn't know how to pray. And I said to him, fellow, I don't know how to pray. And he put his big arm around me and said, just talk to God like you talk to me. And I remember what I said. I said, oh, God, if you can save a 19-year-old boy. I thought about the gang I worked with. I thought of the sin I'd been in and how maybe the next day I'd be in sin unless God helped me. And I said, help me be a witness where I work. And the best I know how, I give you my heart. I didn't cry. I didn't have any chills. I didn't see any lights. I just gave my life to Christ. The pastors let me alone because he'd asked them not to speak to me. I went out of that church, never to return to that church, a different denomination, a different city, a different state. But halfway back, about a third of the way back, I stopped a moment and it seemed like a burden was lifted. And I knew in my heart I'd found peace with God. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. This walk through these years, I'm 44 years of age this year. I've never been sorry I gave my heart to Christ. I thank God for a man who would share the gospel with me. And even before I felt a call to preach, I felt compelled to share with others what I'd found. Because a man with tenderness and simplicity and earnestness shared the Christ he knew with me. Father, we have enough potential in this room to turn this area and this state and this world upside down. Lord, we can blame many conditions for the lack of revival, but you've said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Lord, revive my heart. Lord God, may I speak for Christ. May there be a radiance and a glow about my life that'll let people know I walk day by day with Jesus. And what I've come to know and felt through these years of walking with him, may I be able to share with others that they too may walk in the light and have the fellowship and the joy and the purpose and the power that's found only in Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.